Bibles, we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Joshua, and I've got on the map, and I don't have Tom here, so I'm not very techie savvy, so you've had to stand and look at this map the whole time. I'm not going to do like a number of years ago. We went to a church, and back then it was long before there was any electronics, but we had a pastor, and he put up a chalkboard on an easel about the size of this flower easel. And he put help on it at the beginning of the message. Before anything started, before church started, it was help. He never told us what help was about through the whole message. It was just there. I promise that I'll try and tell you why I've had you staring at the map of Israel as we get into the lesson today. This map isn't exactly the map that I wanted, but it's got a lot of the cities on it that were there during the invasion of the Israelites into taking and conquering the land. And we're going to be looking this morning at the conclusion of the invasion and what the commands that the Lord gave, and then also some problems that Israel had in not obeying God. And there's some of the same problems that we can struggle with as Christians. And so I think there's some good lessons for us to learn as well. And so before we begin, why don't we just bow in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to gather this morning to look at your word. And Father, to have your spirit instruct us and to help us to learn how we should live. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. And Father, may you impress upon our minds and hearts the things that we need to learn. And then, Lord, that they just wouldn't have only intellectual assent to those things, but, Father, we would make application of them on a daily basis to our lives. And, Father, that you would help us with the power of your Spirit to walk with you in obedience to you, and, Father, that we may bring glory to your name. Now, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning and help us to understand the things that you would have in store for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd first turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, and I want to read verses 1 through 7 this morning as we look at chapter 13. We didn't look at chapter 11 and 12. We're going to give a summary of that after we read chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. The Lord said unto him, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is a land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Eshkalonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Havites, from the south all the land of the Canaanite and Merah that is beside the Sidonians unto Aphek to the borders of the Amorites. And the land of the Gibeonites and all Lebanon toward the sun rising from Baal-Gad, unto Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephatham-Maram, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Now we remember that there were 2.5 tribes that had settled on the east side of the Jordan River and had not crossed over the Jordan to inherit land there. They were Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They would have settled in an area that would have been over in here, and that would have been the half tribe of Manasseh would have been in the upper portion, Gad in the middle, and Reuben in the southern portion. Much of that is the Golan Heights today, is where those two and a half tribes would have settled, and that was their inheritance. Today you hear in the news, much in Israel today, about how they should not give up the Golan Heights, how it's part of Israel and it needs to be a part of Israel. When we were in Israel, one of the things, when you go up on the Golan Heights, it's mountain and hilly country. You can see that this is the Jordan Valley. It's darker green on this map. The Golan Heights, it's a little bit of a topographical map, not much. But these are hills and mountains over in the Golan Heights. You look down upon the valley, the Jordan Valley, and also you look down upper Golan Heights here. You look down into the Jezreel Valley, which is right there, and much of the land that Israel farms today is by the Sea of Galilee in the Jezreel Valley. And when Syria controlled the Golan Heights, they would put armaments up there and shoot down on the farmers when they were farming their crops. And it made it really miserable and just about impossible to farm your land and to do anything, because when Syria held the Golan Heights. We see from the scriptures that that land is Israel's. It was given to by Moses under the instruction of the Lord to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh, the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, and the other nine tribes of Israel were to receive their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan River. The west side of the Jordan River, and where their inheritance would be received, would be from down in here, which is, there's a wadi, which is referred to, I believe it's just right about there, that is referred to as River of Egypt. The River of Egypt is not the Nile. But it would be into the Sinai Peninsula, and then all the way up, and this map doesn't even go up there, but it would be up into Lebanon, that they would inherit the land up to the Euphrates River, and that would be their inheritance. They would be given this inheritance by Joshua and Eleazar, the high priest. We know that we've talked about that Eleazar, the high priest, worked in conjunction with Joshua in seeking the Lord for direction on how they were to disperse the land, and it was given out, and the Lord directed how the land would be dispersed. Now, in order for them to disperse the land, they had to drive out the Canaanites. We've already studied about a little bit, but just to review, and I wanted to show you on the map. Remember, they came in at Jericho. They crossed the sea. If you had a map, Gilgal would be located right here. That was their base camp. It would be north and a little bit east of Jericho. And that's where they remained in their base camp until just about this time when Joshua is stricken in age and preparing. Then they move over to Shiloh, and Shiloh becomes the base camp for the nation of Israel, and that's where they would gather together for their feasts. That's where they set up the Ark of the Tabernacle on a permanent basis. Now, when they crossed over the Jordan, they came to Jericho, and the first two cities they took were Jericho and Ai. When they took Jericho, I remember that was the first fruits given unto the Lord, and everything was given to the Lord out of the city of Jericho. No spoils were given to the nation of Israel, and the city was utterly destroyed. The precious metals, the gold, the silver, and precious metals were given into the treasury of the Lord. And Achan, remember, had the problem where he stole some gold and silver from the Lord, and also a Babylonian garment. And he suffered great consequences for that. He and his family, they were put to death because of it. They went up to Ai, they conquered Ai. And then, remember, they went down and there was a confederacy of southern kings. Some of them were the king of Jerusalem, the king of Lachish, the king of Hebron, and the king of Gezer. And then there was one other king, and I don't see. I think it might have been Ziklag. But those five kings formed a confederacy, and they marched northward to meet the Israelites. God brought those five kings and made the battle easier, in that Israel wiped them all out in one battle. So the leadership and the major strength of the south was wiped out in one battle. However, they took time and they went through, and you see that there are a number of other cities right in this area that they went in and they conquered. And not all of the cities are on there. They're in the scriptures where they went in and conquered those cities. Now, after that battle and they took the southern kingdom, southern portion, they did not deal with these here. And we'll get to those in just a moment. Also, then we see that there is a king of Hazar up here who decided he was going to do something that the king of Jerusalem couldn't do. He's going to gather a confederacy and bring them against Israel, and he'd wipe them out. So he got all the kings, a number of the kings of the north together, and they fought a battle, and it was, I believe it was right about in here that the battle was fought. And that battle led to Israel defeating the major strongholds of the northern kingdom in one battle. Again, then, if you read in chapters 11 and 12, Israel goes through, and we're not going to spend time, it'd be some homework for you to go through and see how they went from city to city, conquering the city, destroying the cities, and destroying all the inhabitants of the city. Now, why? I remember I shared with you a couple weeks ago how that we had a neighbor, and he said, I started reading the Old Testament, and boy, it sure is bloody when you get to the part of when they come into the promised land, they're killing, the Israelites are killing everybody. Why is that? Well, because the people were so wicked, so evil, and God said, destroy them. He had given them grace for 450 years. God is long-suffering, but there comes a day of judgment when the cup of iniquity is full. We in America, we in Canada, we in Europe, who have had a strong biblical history in the past, and today, in all three groups of nations, America, Canada, and Europe, you see that there's a turning away very quickly from the Bible, the principles of God's Word, and the things that made our nations great, that gave us the freedoms we did, as God richly blessed us because we honored and glorified Him. Not everybody in America, not everybody in Canada, not everybody in Europe was ever Christians. But there was a strong, strong Christian influence. And today, in the United States, I'll speak for us because we live here. And the thing is, they say that there are more churches in America today than there have ever been. However, the strength and the power of those churches is limited in the impact of those churches on presenting the gospel has been greatly diminished because they've turned from the authority of God's word and embraced the ideas of men. And we're going to look at that in just a moment to see that the same thing happened with the nation of Israel. Now, when Joshua was leading Israel and it came up to this time here, we see that it moved relatively swiftly. How long did it take to conquer the southern strongholds, the northern strongholds, Jericho and Ai, that coming in through the middle of the country? Well, in order to look at that, you can get the exact number of years by if you go to chapter 14, and you will see in chapter 14, verse 7, it says that Caleb was 40 years old when Moses sent him to spy in the land. Caleb was 40 years old when Moses sent him to spy in the land. We know that the nation of Israel wandered in the desert for 38 years after the 12 spies came back, and 10 of the spies gave a gloomy report and says, we can't conquer the land. We should go back to Egypt. I don't know why God ever brought us here. And Caleb and Joshua brought a positive report and said, we can conquer it because God will go before us. The land is just as what God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the promises He's given to us are there for us to take. And we just need to go in and trust in He who is greater than the Canaanites. Caleb was 40 years old when that happened. Because of their lack of faith, the nation of Israel wandered in the desert for 38 years. So at the time that Joshua moved in to take Jericho, Caleb would have been 78 years old. Now, it says in chapter 14 that Caleb wants to take his inheritance, and he's 85 years old. This is after the campaigns have been run, and now they're going to give the inheritance to the various tribes, and the tribes are to go in and clean up the cities that are in their territories that weren't destroyed during the leadership of Joshua, as Joshua is going to be stepping aside, and it's going to be given to the 9.5 tribes to go in and take their responsibilities. So seeing that Caleb was 85 when that happened, and that he was 78 when they attacked Jericho, that means that for 7 years, the last 7 years, they have been taking these major cities. It was two major battles that enabled them to conquer the strongest cities and kings, and then they went in and took the major cities through the central part of the country of Israel. Now, if you look at the book of Joshua, it's interesting because the book is divided into two parts. The first 12 chapters of Joshua deal with conquering the land. The last 12 chapters of Joshua deal with taking possession of the land and taking possession of their promises. This morning I want to look just a little bit at some of that. Now, the Lord tells Joshua some of the things that are left to do, and he reveals it to us in the verses we read this morning. He talks about these cities over here. They're on the coast. He talks about some cities up here that are also on the coast. He talks about some cities over in here that are on the edges and fringes as well. And then he talks about what you can't really see on the map, but it's up here, Lebanon, which would be north of Dan, and Tyre is in the southern part of Lebanon, that they're to conquer that as well. Joshua, under his campaigns, didn't deal with that. And he says that the nation of Israel is to deal with that as the various tribes take over their possessions. Next week we'll be looking at where their possessions lie. But this morning I just want to talk about the fact that every one of the tribes, no matter where their possessions lie in the land, and just to give you where one is, one would be from Jerusalem south, and that would be what is called Judea today. And it's called Judea today because it's the land of Judah. It was Judah's possession. And that within the possession of Judah was also Simeon, who his inheritance was within Judah. He did not have inheritance unto himself. We'll study that next week. But the thing is, in looking at that, you see that all of these cities, that in this possession, there were cities here that were held by the Philistines. The nation of Israel did not do what God told them to do. He told them to go in and take possession of the land that he gave them. And they failed to do it. There's two reasons that they did that. The first reason that they did it was because they said, we don't have the strength to do it. Now, this may have been true from a human perspective, in that the nations, as they became individual tribes, their numbers of men that could fight were greatly diminished, because before they came as 12 tribes together, remember? Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh from the eastern side, remember when they came into the land, they were told, your fighting men have to come with the rest of us to help us inherit our land. You just can't inherit your land and just stay here, but we're one group of people, and we're going to help each other inherit our various portions of the land. So the fighting men from those 2.5 tribes went for 7 years across the west side of the Jordan and fought with Joshua. That meant that there were older men and younger boys that were left to take care of the cattle and to take care of the families on the east side of the Jordan. They had to have faith that somebody else was going to be there besides just older men and boys. Because they're over here, west or east of them, were still all kinds of enemies. And they had to trust that God would be there to protect them. And that if he told them to send your fighting men with Joshua to the west side, that he would take care of them. The Lord miraculously did that for 7 years. Not a short period of time. Now, as the nations go in to take their individual land, as I mentioned, their fighting numbers are greatly reduced because now they're just one tribe, not 12. And they say, we can't take these cities because we don't have the strength. We don't have the strength. We sang a song right before the message this morning. It was called Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now I want you to know, who is the nation of Israel following when they're going into the promised land? It's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God himself. And the Lord is going, and he told Joshua, I will go before you. When we read this particular passage, it says in verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon onto Misrephath, Merim, and all the Sidonians, then will who drive out? Is it Israel drive out? Is it the north? Is it Naphtali? Is it is it the northern tribes? No. It says, I will drive out. Who is I? That is the Lord. I will drive out. Will I drive out from before the children of Israel? The Lord is still with Israel. And he's with every one of the tribes. And he hasn't just abandoned them now that they've conquered the corridor, the central corridor of the country. He hasn't abandoned them. He says, I will drive them out. But there had to be faith and trust in God to do it. And they didn't have it. They did not have it. First, for a time, they said, we cannot drive them out. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, and we'll see that where it says, and they speak of this. 15:63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. That is when this book was written. Then, if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 17, verse 12. You see here, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Okay? So it says they could not drive them out. Well, did God suddenly not have power? No, it's the people lost sight. When Joshua wasn't leading them, they didn't look to the Lord and call on the name of the Lord the way they should have to go before them to drive them out. Well, what had God told would happen to the Israelites if they didn't drive these people out? He said they would become a burden to them. They would become a problem to them, and they would become a stumbling block to them. How? Well, we see that all happened later as the nations grew and as wealth and prosperity came to Israel. Well, I want us to, in order to fully understand what happened here, we'll see the second thing that came as a temptation to Israel. The first was, we're not strong enough. And we're not going to look to the Lord, but we're just going to look at our own strength. We're not strong enough. The second thing is that they wanted to gain wealth at the hand of the Canaanites. The second is they wanted wealth, and they became really, much like Americans and many in the church today, practical materialists. They said, you know, we can make money enslaving these Canaanites to us. And we'll take tribute from them. In other words, we'll make them pay to live amongst us. And we'll make them do things for us so that we can become wealthier. And so the second thing they did is they did not drive them out because they saw the ability to make money by leaving the Canaanites in the land. What did God say? Obedience, obedience, obedience. Drive them out, wipe them out. And when Joshua was there, Joshua did exactly what the Lord said. It said that Joshua did everything that God told him to do. He did everything that Moses had been instructed for Moses to do, and that Joshua followed up on doing, in that he utterly destroyed every living soul that was in these cities. What happened when he destroyed those living souls in those cities? Their pagan religions and the wickedness that they were involved was utterly destroyed. It wasn't there to be influential over Israel any longer. But when Israel came in and the individual tribes were given their areas of land, and they allowed the Canaanites to remain there so they could gain wealth at their hands, what happened is the Canaanites didn't become Jews. They didn't worship the God of Israel like the Gibeonites had. The Gibeonites were unique. Remember, we studied them last week. And they were a unique Canaanite tribe in that they called on the name of the Lord for deliverance and sought to be delivered from God's judgment. The rest of the Canaanites didn't. They went to fight against God. And they wanted to destroy the God of the Jews. So what happened here? The Canaanites didn't give up their religions. And who influenced whom? The Canaanites began to influence the Israelites in their thinking. And it began when Israel sought peace and wealth at the expense of obedience and truth. Is that what's happening in our nation today? Do we seek peace and wealth at the expense of obedience to God and seeking His truth, to trust and obey Him? Well, what happened to Israel? The Canaanites influenced them. Up in the northern kingdom, the influence was greater, faster than it was in the southern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin remained true to the Lord longer than the other tribes, the other 9.5 tribes. Well, actually, Simeon was part of Judah, and so it would have, when they say the lost 10 tribes of Israel, it's really not the lost 10 tribes of Israel, but the northern kingdom, there would have been basically in the southern kingdom, we'll see that Benjamin and Judah inherited this land here. And Simeon inherited within Judah. The other tribes were up here. The influence in the northern kingdom was an influence that they began to worship the pagan gods. The problem in the southern kingdom with Judah was these little cities right here. Those cities, Gaza, still in the news today, isn't it? Ascalon, Ashdod, Ekron. Those are not Canaanite cities. Those are Philistine cities, Phoenician cities. They were still to drive them out. It tells us right here. He tells Joshua, they remain, but Judah, who is going to be his inheritance, needs to drive them out. Judah didn't do that. He allowed them to remain. How long have these cities bothered Israel? They're still doing it today. During the time of the judges, where were most of the problems? I mean, some of the problems came from the Moabites, and some of the problems came from tribes over here that hated Israel. But the vast majority of the judges dealt with the Philistines.
Because Judah didn't drive them out, didn't utterly destroy them. And remember, what was the Philistines' main argument against Israel? They hated the God of Israel. Remember when the Philistines, they took captive the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, when Eli was high priest, and they said, you know, now we have defeated their God. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and they placed it before the statue of their God. And the next morning, the statue of their God was fallen over. So they stuck the statue up again. And it fell over and broke. God was showing them, I am the true God. Your God is nothing. But that is the biggest problem the Philistines had. They worshiped false gods. They were cultic. They worshiped the demonic. And Judah had been told to wipe them out. But they didn't. For peace and prosperity. Remember, a number of years ago, Francis Schaeffer was living, and he passed away, I believe, in 1983 or 84. One of his last books that he wrote was called The Great Evangelical Disaster. And the artwork on the cover of the book is very telling. It shows a beautiful church sitting on a lot with a well-manicured lawn, but underneath it, the ground is all eroded away, and it's just a little thin piece of dirt holding this beautiful building up. And the whole gist of the book was that the church today thinks it's something, but it's really the Laodicean church. They say, look at how wealthy we are. Look at how wonderful we are. But what did Jesus say about the church at Laodicea? You don't know how poor you are. And you don't see your condition. We need to look at America today as Christians. Are we willing to trust and obey Jesus and do what He calls us to do, to live the life He wants us to live? Or are we going to be influenced by the Canaanite culture around us? And it's the same culture. It's just under a different name. You can have today's music, today's movies, today's television, today's politics. Are we going to be influenced by them? How many Christian young people, their heroes are people from the music industry, people from Hollywood. And you look at their lives, and they're so ungodly. And yet, we lift them up. We're to walk as God calls us to walk in obedience to His Word. And we're to do it and realize that if we walk with Him, He'll go before us. It says here that He was going to go before them and destroy these people. I will. The Lord will. But in order for it to happen, they had to obey. They didn't trust and obey. But instead they did it their way. First doubting and then disobeying. We need to trust and obey. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn from the lives of the Israelites as they went in to take possession of the land. Lord, You've given us a tremendous gift of Your Holy Spirit residing in us. And Lord, He desires to work in our lives. He gives us spiritual gifts to be used for Your glory and to the edification of Your body. But in order for those gifts to be used to their fullness, we have to trust that you are going to use them in our lives and walk in obedience to see them used. Lord, may we live for you. And Father, may we seek to honor you in all of our life, that you may use us, that people can be led from darkness to light and lives transformed. This we ask in Jesus' name.